Verses 1 to 11, chapter 3, in knowing the background towards what we are going to consider, verses 11 to 26. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of the prayer, the night hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." For he gave them his attention, expecting to receive nothing from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, took and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for the unction of the Spirit to be upon the speaker, to speak forth without fear and favor. Give us the understanding of the scripture. Help us with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we know that after the service itself, we have met up with the true living God, and we will be filled up, and we know that we will be walking aright and afresh with our true living God. Help us as your people. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we come to verses 11 to 26, this is the background of this lame person, born lame from the mother's womb, a congenital defect. This man born maybe with legs but not able to use his wholesome body to walk, to do work. Two things that we can learn from these few verses 1 to 11 before we go into the rest of the verses 11 to 26. This lame man lived in the period of the Old Testament. Even though it's a time when Christ had reappeared, born, performed his ministry for 3 years, and then murdered, hung on the cross, crucified, and raised again on the third day, seated at the right hand of God, and Pentecost has arrived 49 days later. There was so much excitement in the land of Jerusalem at that time. Not full of festivals, it could be full of festivals, Pentecost is just passed, but great things have happened. Nothing they have seen before ever in their lives for those people who stay in Jerusalem and are far off. They have come to for the Passover and they stay back and saw miracles. One, Pentecost. How the Holy Spirit has came upon men and women who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as promised by the Lord himself that after he has gone to be with his Father, he will send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to dwell upon men and women by faith upon him. Remember, the Holy Spirit resides only in men and women who have faith upon the true living God. Not all men, but those who have faith, who have belief, who knows they are saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will have that Holy Spirit who dwells in us as our reminder, our counselor, our comforter, who help us in all ways and means in our life, and as especially at times when we are perplexed, when we are sinning in our ways, you will find the Holy Spirit working exceptionally hard to remind us of our sinning against God and helping us to turn away from the sins that we have committed against God and His honor. The Old Testament, even in Deuteronomy chapter 15 verses 4 to 11 says this, there shall be poor in verse 11 living in your midst, but the poor shall be helped in verse 4. The poor must be helped. This is a commonwealth of a Jewish nation. Commonwealth, as it says, common in all wealth. The Commonwealth, we know we live in Malaysia, we are part in the Commonwealth of Great Britain those days. And nowadays you have you have this Commonwealth organization that we have once for a while maybe 2 years or 3 years, they gather together, they have meetings. The Commonwealth of the Great Britain and Malaysia is part of them because we were colonized before by them. But the Commonwealth, I mentioned here in the Jewish nation, means that the theological state in itself, that all should share as one family, a Commonwealth of that nation, as a covenanted community. God has chosen the Jewish nation in his covenant with them, saying that they are to be his people. They will be poor to be expected, even in those days, even in this present time. But those poor must be helped. We know that at the time when the lame person appeared before our midst in this verse 1 to 11, we know that that community spirit has long been perished. That community that should help each other has long been wiped away through hypocrisy, through lack of faith in God, through lack of putting to practice what the Old Testament laws are for the people. The Pharisees, for example, as the Lord had mentioned to them, you are hypocrite, meaning that you tithe mint, cumin and other things, you tithe in pennies, you tithe in much dollars, but when it comes to helping the poor, you are the miser of all. You show off to people in your tithings, in your givings, in your offerings, by helping the lesser person, your brethren, you are missing in that. So one lesson is that this person, the lame person, is living at a time when the community itself do not live and uphold the law of God as a covenant community. And you ask ourselves, in passing, do you see needy people in our own community here? Even as we may not be members, some of people who are converted are not members of any church or even this church, and yet do not have a heart, eyes that see, do not have a heart that feels for the poor, for the shortcomings, for the sufferings of fellow brethren in your midst. Are we like the hypocrites, the Pharisees of time, when the only help they can render to this lame person is every day without fail, they get a stretcher or maybe piggyback him to the gate called Beautiful Gate at the temple and lay him so that he can beg for a living. To them, that's helping a fellow brethren. But we know that this poor person is suffering. He needs more than that help. He needs people to care for him. He could well be adopted into another family and be looked after, to be taught a new skill so they can earn a living decent. Do you think that this lame man wants to be a beggar for the rest of his life, and he knows that there is no silver lining in any horizon? In the dark horizon, there's no silver lining at all. There's nothing that he has to hope for at all. In our present time, do we have brethren who suffer through this? And knowing that there's no silver lining at all, and yet many of us who are blessed in many areas, if not financially, even the ability to have a bigger heart, to embrace such brethren so that we can help them and push them further so that they can live knowing that and honoring God that indeed another fellow brethren or a church itself has helped them or helped her to see through this life. But the second lesson which is more important is that besides they've been healed by Apostle Peter and John. And Peter mentioned, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. He was able to make hold again, this man able to walk again. He would not expect anything at all from John and Peter at that time. Because to him is another day. The assignment of the apostles of the Pentecost could well mean nothing to him. He could have heard something great is happening, but he cannot run together with the rest of the people towards the occasion in the upper room. He cannot run to see. He cannot follow the other apostles when they preached. He just sat quietly and pulled up his hands up back. But something drastic changed him on that day as he put his hand up to John and Peter. The offering of healing, of a miracle happened to him. and is made whole again. Really, you know, this man we have seen him lame. A lot of times when we pass through market, bazaars, everything, we see a lame man, a person who's supposed to be in handicap, begging for alms. Sometimes we just pass by and we look, sometimes we may have a compassion to throw in a coin, but most of the time we say, pretending. Because often society has been bluffed. Many years ago in China, there's a little boy who followed me around. He came without an arm. It should really, you know, I say, because these Chinese people, seriously, they are very good in disguising. So I said, this boy, really, you know, he is a good bluff. You know, how he do it? He came without arms, you know. He's begging, you know, he's following us everywhere in Guilin. So finally, at the last day, after 3 nights of staying there, extension of 1 night because the plane can't fly off, we went to the street again and I saw him. He came after me again and I said, for the sake of your good bluff, I give you 1 coin. Not compassion, you know, for good bluff. These are often the mentality of men and women, even Christian people. When we see a lame person, we just pass by and say, aiyah, bluffing, aiyah, welfare, kebajikan. Jabatan kebajikan must look after him. Let us report to the welfare, but the thing is, we don't even leave out our phone to call so that the welfare people will come and take him away. No. But this man has been made whole again. The second lesson is, before we forget this, that this man, after him, he made whole again. He refused to let John and Peter go. Wherever they go, he follows like a leash onto them. Why? Because he has found a newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Miracles have happened, but the greatest miracle has happened to him, that he has found faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as this happened, they were following him. Many who have seen this poor, armed, begging, lame person, they recognize him. Must be, you know. You see, this man is not young anymore, he's past 40s. In later part in Acts, he mentioned that he's past 40. He's not a young man, you know. If a person stays there, if he's born from birth, a congenital defect, he's lame. Maybe the first 10, 15 years of his life will be taken care by the parents. But subsequently, there are no more parents to look after them, no more relatives, and maybe the relatives refuse to take him in. He'll start begging from that day onward. 10, 20, 25 years, 30 years of begging, people recognize you. They came after him. They say, wow. And they came after Paul and after Peter and John. And because they came after him and seen the great wonders that happened, in verse 11, now as the lame man was healed, he held on to Peter and John, all people ran together with them in a new porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. And when Peter saw that, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do we marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? All miracles are temporary in effect. Today, we see that this lame man may make whole again. It's temporary because in due time he will die. Lazarus, been dead for 4 days, raised again, alive. He's dead. So are all the apostles. So are all the prophets. Miracles in itself are temporary in effect. And all have to die unless the Lord return while we are alive. And we all destined to die once. The Bible promises and it will carry out. So for all of us, whether young or old, do not fear death, because death is an appointment for us. Whether you like this appointment or not, it comes. When the time comes, we are destined to die once. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And we cannot escape death. Therefore, sometimes we just wonder why non-believers have to go to temples to bribe their gods, their deities, to lengthen their lives. We do not know why. All these are the clashes of an evil one upon them. Therefore, because miracles is temporary effect. And Peter and John knows that that miracle, even though he warned, he carried out that miracle, he knows it's going to be temporary effect, because in all time, all things will come to pass. Therefore, the real issue is not the healing, and Peter and John knows that. It's not the healing. The real issue is the healer. Who is the hand? Whose hand is it behind the healing that occurs? He knows God and His power. And Peter make it very clear. And because he want to make it very clear, he launched forth his argument. He divide into three parts. He tells the people that you rejected Christ. And later on, he proclaimed Christ to them. And later, he earnestly invite them to Christ because of the covenant that God has made with His people. Peter knows the Jewish people very well because he is part of the Jewish community. He knows the Jewish people are, when it comes to moral, they want to have a high moral impeccability. They want to have nothing wrong, nothing immoral about them. That is why they can be so show off, in a sense. They can be so hypocrite. Outwardly, they live a life so high moral because they want to maintain that high moral impeccability. And also, you know, the Jewish people are show a very strong sense of religious diligence, hardworking. They worship at least twice a day, and they come all together from all parts of the world back to Jerusalem to worship the Passover and any other things when they occasion to worship God. Many of us who are not in the faith may show high fiber moral impeccability. But I tell you, friends, that does not bring us to heaven. That does not save us. Many of us who have shown highly religious diligence, the majority race of this country show high religious diligence. They worship, they pray 5 times a day. And prior to that, they make so much noise, mumbling themselves, and create trouble in the neighborhood. Sorry to say that, but actually it's causing a lot of heartache to people. When people, when someone commented last week in the newspaper, he says that Malaysia should be a model for religious tolerance. Malaysia should be a model for religious tolerance for minorities who can tolerate the majority. That would be the answer. Today, because we live, we exist peacefully because the minority somehow have been stifled in every area in our lives, especially our religious life. Not to say that burning firecracker should be not banned. It should be banned. It can be very dangerous. Those days when we live in the attached houses, they can every new year a few houses will be burned because the neighborhood will have you have a big one, I have a bigger one, I have a longer one, a longer one, and bam 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 bam, and then the attached will burn. Not to say that the lion dance is something you should have it, but the thing is, the law says this in Malaysia, we only give you permit for a lion dance or tiger dance or dragon dance, whatever, provided it should be some distance away from a mosque, from a kampong. That's it. So if you look at it, if you think in depth, if today we become a model for religious tolerance, you'll find that it should be Malaysia should become a model for religious tolerance among the minorities. That should be the answer. That is why we can coexist well together. Think about it, friends. And we have to give ways. Many of us who are through the university, in the local university, when you're in the colleges, you need a manner of fasting when we eat. They came to us and says, you do not eat, you tempt me. Put your food away. I hope some of you know what I'm talking. Religious tolerance? Okay, that's beside the point. Moral impeccability and religious diligence do not bring us inch anywhere nearer to heaven. Not at all, as he knows, Peter knows them. Peter knows it very, these people look towards outward form. They find that this Peter got so much power. Now this man been born lame, able to walk again. Wow, these two apostles are fantastic, you know. There is no go near to them. And Peter knows. Peter by now do not want to claim any honor to himself anymore. Many months ago, he would be the first person to say, Lord, I stand by you. He cut the high priest servant's ear. He was the one who say, anything happened to you, I'm going to down you, I revenge for you. Peter will be the first one to say, wow, very gregarious person. But Peter, been converted, been filled with the Holy Spirit, has a new changed life. That is a mark of a true believer, a changed life. He is very bold. Later on you read, he shows holy boldness in his life. But that boldness comes with meekness and humility as such. And Peter knows, just like Apostle Paul, he ran and tell me, he tear his clothes, we are human like all of you. Don't worship us, don't worship us. And Peter knows that the people are wanting to worship them. And they say, why do you marvel at that? And Peter used this occasion to expose the sins of the people and then to proclaim Christ to them and use this occasion to earnestly invite them to come to faith in Christ. That is the model for our outreach work, isn't it? When we knock on the doors, if you have a caring ears, people will open up and start chatting. Find every occasion that what Peter is doing now. Preach Christ to them by telling them of their sin, by telling them of Christ, and earnestly inviting them. Peter pointed out to them on what ways they sin against God. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servants, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, whom he was determined to let him go. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed for the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Peter is telling them, you hated Christ, but that Christ, that person, has been glorified by God himself. That Christ, that been glorified by Christ, you have handed him over to be killed. And that Christ, you have disowned him, even though he is the promised one, the Messiah has been promised in the prophet of old. In the Old Testament, he has been promised that Messiah will come, you will handle him to be killed. That Christ, you disown him as the holy and the righteous one, as a just. And that Christ you kill, and he's the author of life. Friends, he's telling them, friends, you are now witnessing a mighty miracle, a man make wholesome again and praising God. But behind his raising up and able to praise God is a mighty hand of God that runs a great miracle now. And that itself is the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom healed this lame man. What are you to do with this name, the Lord Jesus Christ? Plenty, friends. You are the murderer. You are the one who handled him. You are the one that who dishonored the glorified Son of God. You are the one who handed him to be killed. You are the one who disowned him. You are the one who denied him before Pilate. And Pilate says, willingly let go of Jesus. But you are the one who says, no. Give us Barabbas, the robber, the murderer. And you are the one who killed the author of life. As he told the community who came to watch the healing, we ask ourselves, what is that to do with us? As we sit here 2,000 years ago, we have no part in the puzzle of the murder. 2,000 years ago, these people shook their hands and shouted, crucify him, crucify him. I was not born. 2,000 years ago, when these people shook their fist, or some of the soldiers who scourged the Lord Jesus Christ or whack him and laugh at him and jeer at him, we were not born. This does not implicate us, you can tell today, by friends. Just as they are sinners in the first century, we are equally as sinning today. The very purpose of Christ coming to die on the cross, so that he can redeem a people like you and me. Put it simply, our relation with God is so far detached. No more. Only wrath and anger from God towards us. Only fair judgment of death is due to us because of our sins. But we say, what sin? We are sinful, born ever since we are born from birth. Then we say, what is that to do me with Christ? But God knows, unless his son comes to die on the cross on our behalf, you and me will never and can never be reconciled back to God again ever. But I've heard of the stories. Some of us have heard this story of Christ coming to die on the cross to redeem a people like us, and we heard it thousands of times. Sunday school children can even quote, Christ come to die on the cross to save people like me, sinful. They may not understand the whole grasp of the message, but they can repeat after you. For the older one like us, who have sit through sermons after sermons for many, many years, have heard the gospel so many times, that sometimes it wears us down. Friend, if the sermon, if the preaching is on Christ crucified and he wears you down and ties you down, it's a time when we wake up. It's a time when we search our heart and our soul. Sometimes in many places, the old faithful preachers have been named as people who also repeat messages. And one message that you'll find that most faithful preacher will repeat is that Christ crucified for your sin to redeem a people like us so that we can come back to him again. And we have no time for that message being repeated over and over again. And therefore, many people just refuse to sit through a sermon or the preaching of churches who are faithful to Christ, and they rather go to places where they are new. So-called preaching that Christ is preaching of Christ crucified is not being preached at all, and they talk about other things other than Christ crucified. If you have the opportunity, I hope that you do not choose that opportunity. Don't take that opportunity, but that if you have the opportunity, you go to any strong charismatic churches and they preach. When you come out, if you're able to discern, if you draw a line, you come out realizing that they did not preach Christ crucified. They preach everything else except Christ crucified. They preach about healings, about social enjoyment, about God blessing us, and so on and so forth, except Christ's death on the cross for our sin. Therefore, friends, we must remember, when Christ has been crucified, been preached forth over and over again, and all of us should take it as a reminder to us, and all of us should hearts should warm up to remind it again that Christ crucified is the main crux of the Christian religion. Without Christ being crucified and raised again on the third day, all our religious obligations, religious diligence, and so on and so forth is a fallacy. It comes to nothing, because we know that there is no hope at all at the end of time when we can return back to God again. Just as people expose the actions of these people of their sinning against God, he brings to forth a reminder to them that indeed it is God's power who saved this man besides making him wholesome again. And he reminds them, this is nothing new, this is not a new religion he's talking about. This has been the revelation of God to their fathers for many centuries. If you look at verse 16, and his name through faith in his name and make this man strong. Yet you see, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all. Yet now, brother, I know that you did not do it in ignorance, did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, that he has thus fulfilled. He reminded them of that revelation of God fulfilling all that has been revealed in the past. And also tells them the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ now. Just as they expose the sin of these people participating in the murder of Christ, he also reminds them that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is real. He's now seated in the right hand of God, just as they have witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to remind them again that they are killers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are murderers because they kill the Holy One, because they kill the Righteous One, and they kill the Author of Life. And this life, this Jesus, has now risen from the dead. If we have the opportunity, when we speak to friends or even to people we meet, in order for anyone to come to have faith in Christ, really we have to make them realize they are sinful before the sight of God. If you think we are wholesome, if you think we are still right before the sight of God, we do not think that we need the salvation of Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not think that your gangrenous hand needs to be chopped off, do you think you see a doctor? If you do not think that your heart problem, a heart attack, is going to be so serious that you can't breathe, will you see a doctor? No, you won't. Many of us won't see a doctor until the hand we know is so gangrenous and need to be cut off, and need to see a surgeon to cut the hand off. Unless we admit before God and before Christ that we are sinful before him, we will not come begging for mercy. That is why Peter told them of their sins. That is why today we should be reminded of our sins. We may not have direct participation of shaking our hands against Christ 2000 years ago, but we participated in his murder because we are born sinners. If in the world today there are no sinners, do you think the triune God need to plan for the coming of Christ to redeem a people for himself? Think about it. If you think that today there's no sinners at all and all are perfect and all can go back to heaven again and have communion with God again in heaven, do you think that God needs to put his son on earth 2000 years ago? Even as the Lord is passing through in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed to God, let this cup be passed from me. He knows that this bitter cup is going to be so terrible, to be crucified, to be humiliated, Son of God. As he prayed to God, he knows that he prayed to God, can this cup be passed by him? But in the second breath, he mentioned, let it will be done. He knows that this will need to be done. That he needs to be crucified, that he needs to be murdered. He needs to be murdered and killed and on the third day raised again, so that his triumphant rising resurrection will have a profound effect upon the salvation of man and woman who comes begging for salvation from him. He knows that bitter cup is very bitter, very difficult, but he knows that let your will be done. That is why, friends, our sins need to be exposed and our sins need to be realized. Sometimes when friends come to us and tell us of a sinful nature and need for salvation, we will argue it out, we will argue ourselves until blue-black, until pink, until purple color. We just refuse to accept that we are sinful and need a savior. But we plead to you, just as Apostle Peter plead to the people, that they have a hand in sinning against Christ, in sinning against God. The pulpit here appealed before us to ask us to search our hearts and minds. Aren't we sinful that deserve death and condemnation? Aren't we sinful that needs to be condemned by God? Aren't we fortunate to be able to hear the gospel of hope of life that is to come. Isn't it good and the mercy of Christ that he died 2,000 years ago so they can redeem a people like us? Peter exposed the sins of these people. And he mentioned here in verse 17, brethren, you did all these things in ignorance, and also did your rulers. I don't know why Peter is so gentle. Peter is really gentle and now, you know, he knows among them some are willful in wanting to kill Jesus Christ. Especially the high priest, the priest. Because they thought that Jesus Christ is coming over to assert their power. They're going to maintain dominance over the Jewish people, and they will lose favor. And they lose the ways of earning a living. But many thousands, likewise, did in ignorance. And today, all of us sit here, can plead in that cause, that we do it in ignorance, because yes, we are passive partaker of the murder. But Peter likewise mentioned, all these things will come to pass. And therefore, in return, he proclaimed Christ to them. He pressed on to the gospel. If they are guilty of Christ's death, then they must need the life whom Jesus came to give. If today we admit to the sin, and that sin itself cannot reconcile us back to heaven again, to God again, then we must come looking for that healer of the lame man to make us whole in our soul. And our spirit, to make us whole again, to make us wholesome, renewed, born again with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, born again with Christ as our elder brother and with God as our Father. He knows that if they are guilty now, they feel guilty, he knows that he needs a salvation. A gangrenous person goes to the doctor and tells the doctor, I don't know why this part of my body is turning black, you know, doctor. And my nails are peeling off, you know. And once in a while I pinch, the whole flesh comes out, you know, doctor, why? And sometimes it oozes up black blood, you know, black color instead of dark, great or black. And sometimes I just pull harder, this is come off, you know. The doctor says, it's gangrene. It's spreading fast. Go back, take some water, sleep. Peter knows that that is not good enough to expose their sin. He knows that they need a savior. The gangrenous patient knows that he needs a surgeon to amputate the arms and to save the body from decay. Then he launched on to proclaiming Christ from verses 16 to 13 to 23. Repeat again, 13 to 23, he repeats. He pressed on to the gospel. He knows that that lame man, he wants to tell them that lame man was actually healed by faith in Christ. In his name, through faith, verse 16, and make this man strong, and whom you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you. As Peter pressed on to proclaim the gospel of Christ to them, he reminded them that this Christ is the giver of life. This giver of life heals the body and soul. This healer of life gives hope for the lost. Although they are acted in ignorance, they themselves and the rulers, they know that they need this hope for the lost and this hope of reconciling back to God again. And he told them to turn to God and to receive new life. As he passed on, he reminded them in verse 21 that this Christ is also the heavenly advocate. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter declared that the Lord must remain in heaven until the fulfillment of restoration of all things. This is the doctrine of the session of Christ, that he sits in the right hand of God. This is a time where today the the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven sits at the right hand of God. And that's the truth. Today the enemies of Christ come to you and say, where is your Lord Jesus Christ? Why he is not here to protect you? We tell them, the Lord protects us from heaven. He's not here because the time has not come. That's the doctrine of the season of Christ. When the fullness of time comes, he will come. The antagonists of the church, the enemies of the church will laugh at the church. Where is your Lord whom you claim to protect you? The Lord is in heaven, we can tell them. We can safely tell them the Lord is in heaven, looking from heaven, in control of everything, and is an advocate for us. Friend, this heavenly advocate is a pleader of our cause. Friend, this heavenly advocate is very important for us. Even today we sit here. Some chapter later on, chapter 5, and the lion and Sapphira. As the church progressed to grow, you'll find that a lot of people from outside the church, from outside Jerusalem, came to worship God and came to have a newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so excited they decided to stay behind to listen more from the teaching of the apostles. But besides staying behind, they need place to sleep, they need food to eat to keep them alive. But these are travelers, all their expenses have been used up, and the money could have been used up. So what happened is that the Holy Spirit moves the heart of the local people, and because of genuine love among themselves, this newfound faith in Christ, the new church, have a fervency, the fervency of loving one another, that many of them who are landed, who have houses, sold them, took the money to the apostles' feet and lay on them, and told the apostles, use it as you see fit to feed the brethren who are now gathered in Jerusalem. We are not talking about 500, we are talking about thousands and thousands of people who need to be fed. And this money, so many so willingly sold their possession and put it at the feet of the apostles and to be used. If ever anything to learn from it, we should learn it today. This is our lesson, by wholesome sharing. Wholesome caring. Not to see each other, smile. Say, pardon me. Every Sunday, say the same thing. Sapala boy! Have you eaten? Real faith and real caring goes beyond that, friends. We know that. We don't know in detail. So what happened is that Ananias Sapphira sold off some property. A property he sold off. And he decided to keep some for himself. It's not wrong. Peter told them it's not wrong. Before you sell, you don't want to sell. So nobody says anything. If you are good, you are stingy, you don't want to give anything, nobody says anything. But the trouble is, you sold whole certain amount and you brought less certain amount and you told the apostles, all has been given to test the spirit and the spirit of revelation at that time. A direct intervention of the Holy Spirit to Peter. Peter confronted Ananias and said, because of your lying to the spirit, your life is wanted of you. And the life is taken away from him immediately. 3 hours later, the wife came looking for the husband. You don't know what happened. The apostle Peter asked him, is it so much been sold for so much and so much to be given? All I've been given for so much? Yes, yes, yes. Why are you lying to the Spirit? Again, that very moment, her life is wanted of her. She died. When you look at that and we look at the time of Achan after Jericho, when the Lord says that nothing should be lifted up from Jericho for the personal gain, Achan took and hid under the earth in his camp, and that was exposed by the Lord. You find at this two juncture of time, the beginning of the new church, New Testament, and the beginning of a new promised life in a promised land, God suspended his long-suffering attribute. You know, God is long-suffering. God bears with us for all our iniquities, for all our sin. Do you know that? God really is a long-suffering Father in heaven that closed his eyes. He opened his eyes, but he knows he does not want to take any action until we come repenting of our sin and asking for forgiveness. But he, until then, he had never take any action against us. But that 2 moment of time, he suspended his long-suffering attribute and punishment was done immediately. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our heavenly advocate today, and we thank him for that. He plead on our behalf to God in heaven. If today we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as a heavenly advocate, the sins that we have committed for the past week, if we bear to an action by God, as I mentioned earlier in Subang, next week only 1 quarter left. Another week, the other half is gone. 1 more week, another 1 quarter left. The 4th week, all are taken away. In 1 month's time, in the month of March, April, not because the congregation left the church, the congregation died. Because God suspended his long suffering and bear his heavy arms upon us because of our sins, you find every of our soul will be taken out for judgment. But because of the long suffering, because of the heavenly advocate, the plead of our cause, each day in heaven, today we sit here, even though, friends, many of us in our subconscious mind or in our conscious mind know that the sin we have committed yesterday, on Friday, on Thursday. God is ever long suffering. He bears with us. So we look at this in the perfect wisdom of God. He knows that Christ has to come to die on the cross. Now he's heaven again as an advocate to sit at right hand God. You see the perfect planning of our true living God. You can go through the whole world round and search for a religion that is perfect in itself for a salvation plan that is unfolding to us, unfurled to us to see how each step of our lives is being well taken care of, each step of our commitment, even as we come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, each step in our Christian life has been slowly charted, been slowly tackled in a sense, so that we will be along the way heading back to heaven. With the heavenly care from heaven, with the heavenly love of the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees that we must take that line, take that path. But it's tough often. We hit against many dangers. We hit against many sufferings. But that path must be taken. You can see the unfolding of the Christian faith. If you are bad of mind, if you think that Christ do not love you, if you are a believer, and you think that you want to give up the faith, you want to shipwreck your faith, you think you want to give up the Christian faith, if you think that the Christian faith is not worth having, if you think that you do not want to follow Christ anymore because you have so much suffering in your life today, then think of the perfect plan that God has unfurled and show it to you today. That he reminds us over again that his caring Father sees us through each day of our life. It's only the selfish us, the stupid us, the foolishness of us that do not dwell in depth and do not want to understand the attributes of God. Many of us know our Father very well in their attributes. Our early Father, we know the character. I mentioned before when my father in the mid-age, when he comes back from afar, he coughed, or us run, hide. We know him very well. But how many of us know our Heavenly Father? His tributes are all in here. If you study, if you diligently study and pray, the Holy Spirit will teach you the attributes of Father. So that is why you have Christians who are faithful to God, even at time of trials, can even pass through the fire and even die on the stake in the Reformation time and turning to Christ and turning to God. Thank you for the sustenance of faith, because he knows Because each individual who have faith in Christ, they know, they study, they know. They have a personal relationship. Later on, the last part, we study a personal relationship with God. And because of that personal relationship, they know the attribute of God so well. Peter pressed on. He told them that they are the giver of life. He told them, today Christ is in heaven as an advocate. Then they went on, something closer to the heart of the Jewish community. The Old Testament believers hold on to the every word of the prophet. They have they give high honors to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they love the prophet Moses. When they talk about Moses, they are the first one to believe in him. That's why Christ mentioned, you hold on to your prophet, but your prophet is talking about me. They refuse to accept him. So now Peter moved on to assure the people again. It's not a new religion. Christ come not as a new mentor of a new religion. He came as a fulfillment of the promise of a savior, of a messiah, and now has happened. And he mentioned that verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And Peter told them, this is exactly what Moses have said in the past. A prophet like him, and this one person is different. That prophet is that you must hear all things. Verse 23, whoever who refuse to hear shall be marked for destruction. Peter moved on to press the home point that prophet is Jesus Christ, has been promised in the Old Testament. Christ is the incarnate prophet. And even the Samaritans know that Messiah will come. It says the Jewish, stiff-necked Jewish Pharisees who refuse to accept that Messiah will come to this form through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, that prophet of the Lord must be heard. Just as we are reminded again, as the prophet must be heard. God from heaven spoke to the people, this is my son whom I love. Moses whom they loved and revered so much. Shouldn't they, Peter press home the point. If Moses thought about Christ as an incarnate prophet, wouldn't they come to believe that this prophet is a promised one, the Messiah? Peter exposed their sin, told them how they rejected Christ. Peter told them for Christ. Peter proclaimed Christ to them as the giver of life, as a heavenly advocate, as the incarnate prophet. Friends, that leave them no room at all to tell that they do not want to believe in Christ. Friends, today it leaves us no room at all to deny that Christ is our Messiah. That leaves us no room at all to say that we do not want Christ as Messiah because there is some other Messiah. There is no room at all. First, our sins have been exposed. Second, Christ has been proclaimed to us that Christ is the only hope, the mediator between man and God. So we cannot reject that. And finally, what did Apostle Peter did? He went on to earnestly invite them. He appeals to the hearts of the hearer. Just as when we bring the gospel to the people, we reveal their sin, we tell them about Christ, and we tell them the next step is come and drink the fountain of Christ. Come, bend your knees and repent of sin. Surely, the Savior of all will save you. He appealed to them as heirs of a covenant. Today, the pulpit here appeals to us as heirs of a covenant. Today, men and women who have been chosen by God in time eternity. We are the heirs to that covenant, friends, you know that. We are the chosen ones of that covenant. We do not know who are the chosen ones, who are before time, God has chosen some for salvation and some for destruction. We do not know why Jacob was a chosen one but not Esau. We do not know why some vessels are made vessels of honor and some vessels are made for lowly use. We do not know why we are saved but our neighbors are not. We don't know why we are saved but some family members in our own same family who bears the same resemblance do not come to have faith, do not come to have faith in Christ. We do not know why. All these are the sovereignty and all the wisdom of Christ, of God in heaven. As he appealed to them, he appeals to the heart, he appeals to the mind, and he appealed to them by telling them they are the heirs of the covenant. Today, we are not part of that Jewish nation covenant, but we are a part of the true believers covenant, the covenant that Christ, God at the end, revealed to all. It may seem that Jews were the first nation to be chosen of God in that way, but in all finality, we know that for those who have come have faith in Christ are the real Jews of the covenant. Just as we know that Jerusalem, the seats that always fight with each other with Palestinian, maybe the Holy Land, but we know that the real Jerusalem is in heaven. Not on earth, but in heaven. The Jews we look at today are not the chosen one of Christ, but the real Jews are the ones who sit in this church, who are the covenanted community of the greater church, who are believers. And we are the Jews, the chosen one. And that covenant speaks of God's sovereign grace and his grace is unconditional and given the absolute sovereignty. As a reminder to us again, Jesus died the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust at earth. The holy one for the unholy earth. The righteous one for the unrighteousness of us. He just did it. And he did it triumphantly. That is the Christian faith. And finally, he says that he appealed to them again. You are the sons of prophets and of covenant, which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of earth shall be blessed. And he's telling them, you believe in Abraham. And God promised Abraham, from you, your seed shall be a blessing to all. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. God be merciful to the Jews even at that time. So many of them still refuse to accept, especially the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and the high priests, and so on and so forth. Even though Peter already appealed to them. But fortunately, God be merciful. So many other thousands came to have faith, came to have understanding, even though their education may not be as high as the high priest. They came to understand that indeed, they are the children of the covenant. Indeed, the seed that has been promised is that Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, to you first, God, having raised up your servant, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. At the end of the day, Christ came, just as mentioned, to save the unjust, the just to save the unjust. And Christ came to turn away all iniquities. And once we come have faith in Christ, we find this one thing, we have a new personal relationship with God. We have a new personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Each day of our life, we know that we have to turn to Him to seek forgiveness. As He says here, everyone from you, from your iniquity. When we come before Him to seek forgiveness for the sins we have made, the sins that we have done, we come before Him. He, Author of life, will turn away us from that iniquities. And only then, only that itself, we become closer and closer to have a personal relationship with Christ. In conclusion, we ask ourselves, why would it a miracle happen on that day? Why did it happen? So that God's name can be honored. At the end of all things, whatever we do as believers, we should come to Him to honor Him. That speaks volume in our personal lives. A miracle as such honors God. Our personal life, a person living on earth, can actually honor and dishonor God. You and I knows it very well. And we know the answer. Let us live a life worthy of His calling. Let us live a life that honors God, that honors Christ. Let us live this life that become an attraction for people to look to us and inquire, why is he or she so different? Only then we are able to use that formula what Peter used. Expose the sin of a hearer, proclaim Christ to them, and earnestly invite them. And Christ will receive them if they are the believer.